Proverbs chapter 25, we're going to read just our text. And that is found in verse 2. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 2. The scripture says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter." Amen. May God bless His word to our hearts. Indeed, may He now open our hearts to His word, that we might hear His voice. Before we consider anything further, I want us to turn our hearts to the Lord, and I want us to pray together that the Lord would use His word to speak to us this day. Our Father and our God, we're thankful now that we can come before Thee with Thy word before us, and it is our prayer, O God, that Thou wilt bless Thy word with the Spirit of God's power, and applying it to our hearts, O God, we pray that Thou wilt make it a blessing, but Lord, also make it to be food for our souls. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt show us Christ. We pray that Thou wilt cause us to run after Him and embrace Him, to hold His feet and not let Him go. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt do sinful men good, now by heeding Thy word. Lord, bless it, we pray. Bless me as Thy servant, I pray, that Thou wilt fill my mind and fill my mouth. Direct all things now this morning, we pray, so that Thou mayest get much glory, and the Lord Jesus would be much better known by His people. O God, do bless us now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. This morning we're going to be speaking on what I'm calling God's glory in covering sin. I have to admit right from the start that the thought that I will be developing is a thought that I owe a debt to Mr. Spurgeon for. Indeed, this was his take on this portion of Scripture, and I went with it and developed it, and so I acknowledge him. I will have to say that if we were to approach our text purely from a literal and a linguistic point of view, we would find that our text might better be translated, "It is the glory of God to cover a matter, but the honor of kings is to search out or uncover a matter." You know, sometimes if the sound of a sentence would be made smoother by using a certain word or other, translators prefer to use that word in an alternate sense sometimes, rather than the most literal, to smooth out that sentence. Well, I have to say, when this is done, the meaning is also sometimes made more difficult to see. Though it's easier to read, though it's easier on the ear, it's not so much more easy on the mind to understand. And I say such is the case that we have here. The word conceal in verse 2 is that same word which is translated cover in Psalm 32 and verse 1. We've read it. We have sung it. "Blessed is the man," or "blessed is he, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Same word. So I would stress that the better hearing of the text before us is this: it is the glory of God to cover a matter, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Before we go further, it must be acknowledged that the most common interpretation of our text is that these words refer to God making a matter mysterious and unknowable. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter. It is the glory of God, many would say, to hold the truth and the reason in a matter close to himself, so that he alone is the knower of the how and of the why. Well, I most certainly will not argue that it is the prerogative of God to withhold from man his mind. He is in perfect right to hold close to himself those reasonings that come from his own heart, so that sinful men are not made the seers of it. He is above all, and his ways are past searching out. And I say it is quite true what the Scripture says in Psalm 97, clouds and darkness are round about him. But even if we were to let that point sit as the sole interpretation of this text, it would require qualifying. For to say that is true about God is not absolutely always the case, since it would be to establish the idea that it might have been more glorious to God if he had concealed everything from us. If it's God's glory to conceal one thing from us, wouldn't it be more glorious then, using that reasoning, for him to conceal all things from us? But he hasn't concealed everything. He has given us his word and his law. He has revealed his person and most truly made himself flesh and walked among us as man. He has revealed that the subject of our great hope is that one day he will reveal himself even more openly when he comes to take us to himself forevermore. Even further, this interpretation, if you take it as a rigid statement, opens the pathway to a way of thinking that ultimately makes the seeking of God and his will futile altogether. For he is more glorified not to reveal anything to us than to show us his mind and his will. If you say it's glory to God to conceal a matter. The most glorious state for the Lord to be in is that solitude in which he never sees the entrance of man. And yet, did we not just sing in Psalm 32 that a man is blessed when he seeks after the face of God? Well, what sense would there be if God's glory is to conceal? Therefore, to keep this interpretation as the meaning here, we must say emphatically that this is a very limited statement. It only applies at times. God conceals his mind, his will, at times. But then again, you also develop a problem if you take that interpretation. This truth might also beg the question, how do we know which time it is? How do we ever know when we will be able to speak to God about his will or his mind? Is this one of the times that he will refuse to illuminate my path with the knowledge of his will? Even more, if this is an absolute statement, how do I treat the promise of Christ, the Lord Jesus? Does he not say, knock and it shall be opened unto you? Well, if it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, why bother knocking? He's not going to reveal anything to me. I say this path of thinking must stop with this statement. Sometimes God conceals his way in a matter, and if he does conceal anything, it is right that it should be hidden. If God has not told us any truth, it is that he may get glory by not telling us. I say that is as far as you would want to go, as far as this kind of interpretation, if that's how you want to think on this text. And I would say that if we take it that way, then I challenge us let us then be quiet in such a moment. If God does not reveal the why and the how, and God is desirous to conceal a matter, what is my place? What is your place? I say it is to be quiet and not to approach God with that critical heart. Why doesn't He show me? And I say, in some ways, there is the mistake of Job. Why is He silent? Oh, let us not question our God if He does remain silent. But, you know, you'd have to look at that and say, well, such a time is for the glory of God. But you know, when the Lord is silent to us, let us understand it is not just for His glory, but it is also our mercy. God is quiet to me for a reason. God is being merciful to me for a reason. What is that reason? That I might do what the kings would do. That I would not be just one who says, well, I can't know, but I would rather go on and search after God. Oh, the Lord is glorified when His people seek after Him. Sometimes the Lord is quiet to you, child of God. Sometimes the Lord doesn't tell you what He wants you to do for the express reason of trying to get you to your knees, that you would seek after Him. And that, I say, is a mercy to you. What would bring Him glory in concealing Himself? If His people would in turn search Him out. Now, those couple words that we have in our text, search out, as well as the reference to the word cover, offer a truth to us which, though it is not the common sense of the verse, is without doubt the sweeter sense. And I say the one that was suggested to my mind after having read what Mr. Spurgeon had to say. I want us to note the contrast in the verse, because this verse is a here's this and a here's that. Understand this and you'll understand that. See the two together. Notice the contrast. The scripture says it is the honor of kings to search out a matter. That, simply put, means that kings, if they are to be held in honor as ruling in matters of law, must get to the bottom of a matter. If you're an honorable king, if you are an honorable judge, in fact, some people even translate this word king as the word magistrate, meaning here's a man who sits on a throne and judges matters. If you are going to truly be a judge of honor, a man who is honored in his ruling capacity, you've got to get to the bottom of a matter. To just act on hearsay or with a rash presumption of facts before they are known will bring dishonor. So Solomon in his words says, it is the place of a king to search out a matter, to get to the bottom of something so that you can judge rightly. But here's the contrast. Whereas kings are to get to the bottom of a matter, God is already at the bottom of the matter. When our matter, our subject, our case, as it were, comes up before our judge, He's already in knowledge of all that has to do with it. He is at the bottom of the matter. He knows all that there is to know. When we come up before our God and He sees us, every shade of iniquity, every falsehood, every ounce of hatred, every carnality are open and naked before His eyes. And I say here the contrast lends a sweet word. Kings must search out to be a righteous judge and to be held in honor. Our God is a righteous judge who searches the secret places of the hearts and knows all. His glory is to cover the matter. There's the contrast. Men get honor by uncovering. God gets honor by covering over what He sees so plainly, what He sees so fully, what He knows to the deepest, most profound degree. I say, then this will be our proposition, that the brightest glory that can be given to God by man or host above is the glory that concerns the covering of sins. This morning I want us to begin by considering the surface subject of our proposition. And that is, it is a glory to God to cover sins. That's my first thought. It is the glory of God to cover sins. The statement is of profound and wondrous sweetness. Our God covers sins. Oh, child of God, I want you to understand that this thought for you today is like God's manna. It is bread for your soul, but it's sweet to your taste. Consider, your God knows. All things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do, and yet our God covers sin. First thing I want to do is to note the work. Note the work. God covers sin. Here's a thought, I say, that must be absolutely known and fully devoured by every saint. If I could offer a prayer for you today, it would be that you would devour this thought. That it would be food for you, so that you would take it into your heart and that you'd make it as much a part of you as food can become a part of your body. God covers my sin. But I want you to understand that God does not cover our sins as men do. By that I mean that when He covers that great tapestry of covering, is not one that can be lifted from the corner and the filth underneath can be seen again. He's just not putting a cloak around something or sweeping underneath of something. Oh, don't we feel that that's how things are really? Oftentimes when it comes to our sins, we feel that God puts our sins under a covering, and yet every so often, to remind Himself, and more to the point, to remind us of just what we are and just what we have done, He sort of lifts that covering just a little bit. Up, there it is. Oh, I remember that. Do you remember that? It may have happened 10, 15, 20, 25 years ago, but do you remember that? Do you remember what it is? Oh, you can see it more plainly now, can't you? Now that you've had a time to step back from that sin, when you were involved with that sin, you didn't feel perhaps that it's quite as heinous as you do now, because now you're back away from it and you can see what it really is. You know, we feel that the Lord just sort of lets us see a little bit. He covers it, but then He sort of uncovers it just a little bit from time to time. We might say, well, let's let the first interpretation of our text weigh upon us for just a second. We said then it was enough to point to the prerogative and power of God, which says the Lord conceals and no man is able to unconceal it. God hides a matter, it may be mysterious, it may be dark, and no man's able to know it. Well, if that's then, if you want to take that as the case, then we can apply that thought to our situation. If God conceals, then you can't unconceal it, can you? You can't open it up. If God puts something over, you can't lift it. God conceals and none can know it. God covers and none can see it. It cannot be known. But I say the force of the words here is not only is it a matter of covering the matter from our eyes, But God is now covering it from His eyes. When God covers the matter, He puts it so that He does not see. God knows all. He's at the bottom of the matter. And the work that is needed is a work which covers the matter from His eyes and changes the whole subject to the exalted notes of glory. Your sin must be hid from the eyes of God. But we might ask the question, but what is it that He has done to do that? Well, Hebrews 9 and 26. For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath He appeared, opposite of concealing Himself, to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. You know, you and I are made glad when we can think about the Lord having put our sins out of His sight. But don't we oftentimes find that it would be a greater blessing to us? Don't we find ourselves even praying the next thought in the line, "Oh Lord, that my sin would be put away from my eyes as well. I don't want to remember this. I don't want to see this. I don't want to have to keep uncovering these things." Well, I would have you consider the covering itself this morning for a second. Look at what has been used to put away your sin. Well, we might rightly and most readily say we've been put away, or our sins have been put away by the blood of the Lord Jesus. We've been covered by the Lord Jesus. That's our atonement. That's our covering. That's our, the Hebrew word, kafar. And I say this is a true and this is a living answer. The blood of Jesus cleanseth us from all sin. But I would also have you to understand this, the next thought in line with that. The blood applied brings about the covering which the Spirit, or the Scripture says is that which God sees. Our covering, our being, having the blood applied to us, brings about a covering in the sight of God that makes us different to God. Romans 5 and 9 says, "Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." When the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to us, we are then, at that moment, given, as it were, a covering over us. And what is that covering? We just read it. We are now justified. We are wearing a righteousness. We are made righteous. God sees us now as righteous. In fact, Isaiah chapter 61, we read it this morning in verse 10, says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation." Now here's the phrase, "He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." Essentially, what I'm saying is this: our God, when He puts away our sin, covers us in a great cloak of righteousness. Our righteousness, our own righteousness, oh no. That righteousness which is a product of the blood of Jesus Christ being applied to me. My sins laid on Him, His righteousness given to me. The Lord sees me now as wearing the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He puts my sin under that. I am covered over with the righteousness of Christ. That is the glory which comes to God. Heaven sings that He has made one so vile, now so righteous. But let my mind go a little bit here with you, because I like to imagine things. You know the statement I made a second ago? Isn't it possible that God would just sort of lift the corner and show you what's underneath there so that you are reminded of your sin? And my mind was going, well, what happens? Now, wait a minute. If I am now clothed over, if I am covered over with the righteousness of Christ, my sins are put under the blood and I am completely enveloped by that righteousness, what happens now, if it were possible for the Lord to lift the corner of that garment up so that so as to reveal the feet and the shins of my walk on this earth? What would be seen? Well, child of God, and here's my point. I say, this is the great, this was the blessing to my heart, so I'm sharing it with you. The scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So when God lifts that veil, if he would ever lift that cloak to examine what was under there after the blood has been applied, what would he see? He'd see a new creature. The old things have been put away. May I even put it to you this way? Why? Why would he see a new creature? If any man be in Christ. Because I am now united with Christ. May I put it to you this way, child of God? Here's the blessing. If it were possible for God to lift away that covering of the righteousness of that we have of the righteousness of Christ so he can see what's underneath, what would he see underneath? He would see Christ. Not the sins. The sins are done away. Child of God, if you're out here this morning and you're sitting there wondering, does God go over and over and over my sins the way that I go over and over and over my sins? Does he peel back the veneer, as I sometimes find myself doing to my own heart, peeling back the veneer? Does he see and remember the sins? Child of God, when our God looks underneath that covering that he has placed with his own hand on you, he sees Christ and Christ alone. He sees that Lamb that is now extolled in glory for having made His people pure and white and kings and priests to their God. Your God sees no more of your sin. And I say that heaven is now in the process of bringing glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for this simple truth. For this exact thing. Heaven is now engaged in the glory of God. It is the glory of God to cover a matter. Now we might also have to say how different it is for a man that's unsaved. As we said a moment ago, that all things were and all things have been and are open before the eyes of God until the blood of Jesus. A man who is outside of Christ yet is seen by God in all that he is. All his iniquities are there. All his sinfulness is there. The sins, every one is remembered. Sins of blatant commission, sins of ignorant omission, they're all there. All offenses to God are without covering. Well, I say that was note the word, note the condition. I said it is the glory of God to cover our sins. Note the condition. And this I say, here's a word of caution, lest any man presume. God puts away sins that are confessed and are repented of. If a man will not bow the knee and own his sin, there is no concealing. There is no covering. You cannot hold to sin and know the blessing of sin covered. Mark it down. The rebel, the man of the rebel's heart, will not know forgiveness. Now, having said that, I know this raises a question. And I know that some of you have had to deal with this question. And some of you perhaps are still dealing with this question. You say, preacher, that the Lord expects us to confess and to repent of our sins. That is absolute truth. But what about the sins that I cannot remember? What happens? I'm in a state of perpetual offense. I can't remember them. How am I supposed to confess them? Or, even the next step beyond that, what if I come to the point of dying? It's my dying hour, and I cannot confess everything. Even if I could remember everything, I don't have time enough to repent and to turn, and I'm too weak, or there's just things that I haven't confessed fully. What happens? Child of God, let me put it to you this way. There are things that you do every single day that are an offense against God that your mind never clicks in your mind. This is sin. If the weight is all on you that you have to enumerate every one of your sins to get confession or to be forgiven, you're in a hopeless, hopeless case because you don't know every one of your sins. And even if you did know every one of your sins, you can't remember them all. And so I would put it to you this, I would say this, if you are before God in earnest, if you are a child of God and you say, Lord, I would be right with Thee. I would give up all sin. I would ask you, child of God, if your heart was truly right before God and you were seeking to be right with God, if God brought a sin to your mind, would you confess it? You say, oh, of course I would. Of course I would confess it. Then you leave it with God. If God means for you to have to deal with a certain matter before His throne, then you leave it with Him to bring it up to your mind that you have to confess it. But I say that if a man wants to be right with God and he pleads the blood of Jesus Christ and you have to say, Lord, I'm not sure I remember them all, but I want to be right with Thee. Put the blood to my heart. I'm saying that our God sees the heart of repentance. A broken and a contrite heart Thou wilt not despise. Our God is not unreasonable. And I'm saying, you don't have to be God in order to get right with God. You say, what do you mean? You would have to be omniscient in order to be able to know all the facets of your sin. Even when you do right things, are they not laced with pride and selfishness and self-vainglory? Of course they are. How do you know the fullness of that sin? You would have to be God to know all that you've ever done. You leave it with God. You plead the blood of Jesus Christ. You think about that man who was on the cross beside the Lord. How many things did that thief have to confess? But what did he say to Christ? In faith, Lord, remember me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom. It was the prayer of a broken heart. It was the prayer of a man who wanted to be with Christ and right with Christ. And Christ saw that and made the verdict. As the judge of all the earth, today Thou shalt be with me in paradise. I was talking again this week with one of the fellows that I work with, and this fellow is from a Roman Catholic background, and all he has to do is start mentioning something about Roman Catholicism, there I go, I get going. Let me tell you what I think. Well, in one of these things, in one of these moments, he disclosed to me that he had been in the confessional with a priest. And the priest was saying word to him. I don't know, if maybe it wasn't in the confessional, maybe it was about being in the confessional. The priest said that, it's much better for you to come and to get into the confessional and to talk to me. Because if you're able to verbalize and to talk to a man about your sins, it is much more likely that you will be alert and better able to remember your sins and so not leave any of them out that need to be dealt with. So, this is a great reason why you must come to the confessional. Because if you don't, if you just pray on your own, probably you're going to get of a dull mind. You might want to just gloss over some things. And you might forget to confess something. And I was standing there, and he says, "What do you think about that? What do you think about that?" And I said, "Utter ridiculous nonsense!" Then I was going to say something more, and I said, "Well, I don't want to run him off." But there's the thought that this, I'm going to say a nice word, this monkey would say that it is possible for a man in his sin to remember and to know every offense against God is not only ridiculous, but it is damning, because it makes this man feel, "I have dealt with sin." Oh, I want you to understand, it is not the glory of a papal monk or some man who says he's a priest. It is not the glory of some pope to say that he covers sin. Glory goes to God alone for covering sin. And when my poor heart cries to God, I say, I am numbered with that man who says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and delivered him out of all his trouble." That's me. Whether I remember those things enough to be able to confess my sin to God. Now, hold the phone here. I am not, please do not think for a moment that I am preaching. You do not need to take matters that God has laid on your heart to God. I'm not saying that. Please don't confuse this. Please don't say, "Well, the preacher's up there saying you don't ever have to enumerate, or you never have to go to God and confess. Lord, I just lied. I just lied. I just hated. I was just..." But you never, if God puts it on your heart, your place, child of God, is to go up before God and call your sin what it is. But I don't want any of us to be so ignorant and so foolish to think that we must live a life of pain and bondage, thinking that, I don't know whether I was able to, did I could remember to confess that, or was that a sin? You know what will happen if you get in that mindset? You'll be going through your days, all through your days. Did I just do that? Was that just a sin? Was that, I don't know whether that was a, Lord, should I confess that one or not? Lord, because I don't know, I'm confessing it. Is there no joy? Is there no peace for the people of God? Oh, child of God, I say that there is, but it's bound up in the fact that your God covers sin. Rest in Christ. Rest in the power of His blood. Rest in the good hand of your God to be applied to your heart and to remove sin from you. Now, I'm going to have to move quickly here. I'm not going to get done. I want us to know, this is my first point still. Under "it is a glory of God to cover sin," I want us to note the reason why it's a glory to God to cover sin. And I'm just going to give you a list, because I don't have time to develop this. A simple list. Why is it a glory to God to cover sin? And the first reason is this: it is a glory because of the greatness of the work done. Oh, let us not forget that it was not a small thing for God to take our sin. It was not a small thing for our sins to be rolled upon the perfect and lovely and pure heart of the Son of God. It was not a light thing for God to roll the righteousness of Christ upon us as a perfect and a complete dress, whereby none can ever be purer or whiter. It was a great work. It was a monumental work. It was an infinite work. And I say great glory goes to God because of the greatness of the work done. But also, it is His glory because of the size of the victory won. Oh, did Christ just cover some of our sins? And I would rest our, what we've been talking about in that last point, I would just rest it upon, rest our hearts upon this. That the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from, what's the next word, child of God? All sin. Not some sins. Not sins that have been verbalized only. But all the sins of His people that He came to save them from their sins. You know, this is one reason why I have to say, admittedly, that I'm a Calvinist. I believe that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and He didn't fail in His work. I believe that Jesus Christ came to pay for the sins of His people, and I don't believe He failed in doing that. I believe that the Lord Jesus came and He saw all my sins. Everyone! With the R in front of it for remembered, or the F in front of it for forgotten. All my sins were laid on Jesus, and He has taken every one out of the way and nailed it to His cross. I believe that the Lord Jesus saves from all sin. And that the victory that He has won for me is not a partial victory. It's not just a sometimes victory. It's not just an occasion if victory. It is a total, complete, forever, once for all victory. And I say, may Jesus Christ be praised. The third thing I would point to you, it is a glory because of the immensity of the result seen. You know, when the Lord Jesus has His righteousness imputed to us and our sins to Him, that's not a work that is just for a little while. It is a work that goes on forever. You know, child of God, the statement is this. When God covers your sins, it is a work that is forever. That righteousness, that covering that you have over you, is that which is yours forever and ever and ever. There is no end to it. And then the last thought here is this. It is a glory because of the joyousness of the hope involved. We have the anticipation of being in glory before Him, the one to be revealed forever. What a tremendous glory that is. Well, moving quickly, the second point. Not only is it a glory to God to cover sins, the second thought is this. It is an encouragement to saints that God covers sins. It is an encouragement to you and to me to rest in the fact that God covers sins. And it doesn't lie, the encouragement does not lie in self, nor does it lie in doing, but in the act of God. Oh, the encouragement involves really just a couple of things. First, we can be encouraged that every sin can be covered. You know, when you think that God is the coverer of sin and not just ourselves being the ones who cover our sin by coming to God and appeasing God or getting God to forgive us as one who might do or try to do when he walks into that confessional. Oh, when God is the one who's the forgiver of sins, there's no sin that's too great. For God is greater than all things. God is greater. God is more powerful than our sins. I think in some ways, the Lord Jesus sets this forth when He uses the example of the sinner who comes to Him, the woman who comes to Him. And He turns to the Pharisee and He asks, who loves more? The one who is supposed to be righteous and lives all his days feeling no weight of sin, or this poor woman who knows her sin and feels the enormity of her sin and yet walks away knowing that the completeness of her sins are forgiven and that she is now right with God. Which one loves God more? And they all had to, though I suppose the one to whom much is forgiven. He says, that's right. Oh, the lesson of being, yes, there is a motive for love, but there's also the evidence of God's ability to put away even the greatest of sins. We are encouraged also that when covered, every sin is unsealable. Oh, child of God, understand your sins are no longer seen to God. But I say more and more, and here's a point that I want you to grasp. As your faith trusts more and more in what we're saying, as you esteem your position before God in Christ as one under the righteousness of Christ and in union with Christ, as you continue to see that more and more and it burns itself down into your heart, you know what? You start seeing less and less of those sins rising up against you like great bears with their paws flailing in the air. Oh, when we see that we are in Christ, the sins hold much less power. Mr. Spurgeon, in his dealing with this subject, makes a comment. He says, but, someone asks, am I to do nothing? You're talking about just simply looking away to Christ, but am I to do nothing? He says, nothing but believe in Him that justifieth the ungodly. That's what you're to do. You believe, child of God, you believe. If you do that, he says, you will begin to do something more directly afterwards. For you will love God for having pardoned you. And you will say, I am not my own now, for I am bought with a price, and therefore I will live to His glory. He's saying, put the cart after the horse. You look, you believe. And when you start operating under that, when the power of the gospel of the Lord's redemptive work and His putting away of sin starts really working in your heart, you'll find yourself then wanting to do, wanting to serve. Well, very quickly, and with this we're done. I don't have a watch, so I must be on time. See, this is why I didn't want it. I don't know whether I'm late or not. The third point, it is a stimulus to the believer that God covers sins. This truth ought to do something in our hearts. It must never be just a point of doctrine. And if it is just a point of doctrine, you will find that you will be one who is prone to want to look for your heart's, as Spurgeon said, excitement elsewhere. We are to be a people that glorify Christ. I was sort of amused as I was reading through Spurgeon's comments that he said it's never appropriate to glory in what you used to be. He said, I get so... Imagine this, a man preaching or teaching, commenting 150 years ago almost, that people back then used to glory in the wickedness that they had and used to love to be able to tell what it was the Lord brought them from. He said it's not only dangerous and it's not only foolish, but it is sin. You say, how so? Because glory is given to what you used to be instead of being given to God for what you are. Glory goes to God. May we never be those who glory in what we used to be. Let me tell you how bad I... In fact, he even mentions there's some people who used to be burglars and then God saved them. Well, then let me tell you my testimony about how I used to be a burglar. let me tell you what I used to do. Let me tell you how you can pick a lock. Let me tell you how you can actually just take a little piece of steel and you can just make a little circle on this place right around where the lock is and you just take your little pin out of your pocket and you can put it in... It's all... What are you glorying? What are you telling all this for? What good is it to recount sin? It is sin. Because God has covered your sin. His glory is that now you wear a righteousness, a beautiful dress that cannot be white, none can be more white. You, underneath that dress, as it were, are in union with His blessed Son. Why are you glorying in anything else? as Paul said, the whole of my glory is in the cross. I am not excited by what I find in myself or in this world. I am not excited by what I find from other men. I am not excited by what other men tell me. My excitement, if you want to use that word, and it's not really the proper word, but you know what I'm saying. My excitement comes in my heart from knowing what I am in Jesus. Another thought. We are to be stimulated to give glory to God, but we are also to be stimulated to seek to bring others to this covering. You know, how is it that we can walk so blindly and so uncaringly through this life, knowing within our hearts that, you know, for the man who stands next to me, unless he is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, God sees him in the entirety of his sins and he will perish. He will forever be in that place of torment. Oh, when I understand that my glory and all my heart is wrapped up in what God has done for me, it makes me want to be able to say to others, you need this, will you come? Will you please come to Jesus? And then the last thought is to be proved to be a stimulus in that we are to seek to cover and forget the offenses of those who sin against us. You know, what I'm trying to say this morning is that our God is not one who takes a big stick and walks over to the pile of our memories of sin, or if you want to put it that way, and puts that stick in, pokes around. Let's see what I can uncover and remember about this one who is my child. But let's see what was underneath of there. Our God doesn't do that. He doesn't rake up our old sins. But what do we like to do? We not only like to do it, we like it so much we practice it. We practice. You know what practice means? You know, we heard the saying, practice makes pure perfect. We practice this. We like to take sticks, as it were, in our hands and go over to the pile of our memories and we rake around in there and we see what we can uncover about the offenses that somebody else has done. Oh, yes, I do remember what they did. I remember. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, and I remember how they looked when I said something. And I remember how. And that time that they did this. Oh, that makes me so mad. And what happens to our hearts? You smile, but you know that you do it. And I say before God, it is a sin for you to go raking around in your heart for offenses against brothers and sisters in Christ, especially if they are ones that there has been a time when they've come to you and asked for forgiveness, or they've told you, I want to get right on this path. Oh, yeah, okay, I'll forgive you. Pat, pat, pat on the back. And then, a year later, I got to get my hoe out and rake around a little in this. Yeah. The thought is this, your God doesn't do that to you. We ought not to do it to one another. We ought to be those who say, I will not let my mind go on that. God, help me. Give me grace to see that this is a wicked, wicked, wicked sin. To dredge up things that have been put under the blood, things that are confessed and turned from. Lord, help me to put this away. How can the kingdom of God go forward? How can my life go forward? How can I have the joy of the Lord in my life when I find that this is still the case? This is still in me. It is the glory of God to cover a thing. Oh, may we be those who do two things. May we be those who believe and set our minds to this and give God that glory that He is due. And may we be those who say within our hearts, we will be as our Savior is. And if it glorifies Him to cover a matter, certainly it glorifies Him if I cover a matter. Well, indeed, may God bless His Word to our hearts. May it apply it to us through the Spirit in such a way that glorifies Him and does us good. Amen. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, again, we thank Thee this morning for Thy Word. We thank Thee that it is Thy Word and not just something that we have taken to ourselves, thoughts that are just of men. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt help us to hear. I pray that Thou wilt help us to heed. Truly, O God, may we be doers of the Word and not just hearers of it. May we give Thee the glory for what Thou hast done. And may we glorify Thee as we show the Spirit and the mind of Christ in us as well. Bless us as we go from this place. Bless us as we return tonight to meet with Thee around Thy table. Lord, it is our prayer that Thou will prepare our hearts for that time. And these things we pray before Thee in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.